Let us go ahead and open in prayer this morning as we prepare to just bring our hearts before the Lord in His holy word. We are honored to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is my teacher. He helps me. He helps all of us to learn and to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for every good blessing. I ask you to just pour your spirit out on us as we just encounter your glorious word. In the name of Jesus, we honor you, Lord. Amen. Today, we're going to pick up in what was the remaining portions of Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start out in verse 18 of chapter 9 of Matthew. It's going to be Matthew 9 starting in verse 18. And look what it happens here. It says, while he spoke, this speaking about what he was addressing about the church previously, and about that he wasn't going to just reform Judaism, but he was going to create something brand new, a new thing. And where he was talking about how the wineskins, the old wineskins, won't stretch. They won't be able to handle what he's going to do. And the truth of the matter is, we talked about Jesus is too much for people sometimes. For those who are religiously restricted, they just can't get their head around the idea of Jesus. That it's too much for them spiritually. Here, Jesus is now speaking. He says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. This is speaking about a synagogue ruler. These were men who were basically elected by the body of people within the community of the synagogue to manage the synagogue, to work with the offerings that were brought in to support the synagogue, as well as take care of arranging which rabbis were teaching that week. He's not a rabbi, but he's a manager of a synagogue. But for us to really get a better grip on this, we're going to move to a different portion of Scripture. And we're going to move over to the book of Luke. This is going to be, Luke gives us a far more better detail of the Scripture that we're covering than just Matthew. Matthew gives us a bit, so you're going to see us kind of switching back and forth a little bit. So keep yourself focused on it. And we're going to do is we're going to turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. And we're going to pick up in the 40th verse. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. Now Jairus is the manager of the synagogue mentioned there in Matthew. He's not a rabbi, but he's a ruler. And it says, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Over in Matthew it says that he worshipped him, which he is doing here. And it says that he begged him. He said, please, please come to my house. For he had had only one daughter, about the age of 12, and that she was dying. We will see accounts between Matthew and Luke which seem to conflict, but you have to get your timing just right. In one account, it will say that she needed help. In another account, it will say that she was dead. In another account, that she was dying. The truth was, she needed help, she was dying, and eventually she dies before Jesus gets there. That is the whole truth. This is not inerrancy or error. It is the inerrant power of the Word of God. It is His Word showing us that I see it from one view, you see it from another view, but the whole truth is being revealed. Somebody saw this man come up and plead to Jesus. Another man saw this man come up, and what he interpreted he was doing was worshiping Jesus. I believe he was worshiping Him and begging Him. Both were the truth. Now it starts that in the situation is in verse 42, for he had only one daughter, about the age of 12 years old. Pay attention to that. Look what else we see. But as he went, the multitude thronged him, meaning they were all clinging to him and touching him, and it was hard for him to move. In verse 43, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. This is a woman who had a situation where her monthly cycle would not stop. This was a devastating situation. Her monthly cycle would not cease. This meant that she, in her culture, she was listed as unclean. She was considered an outcast. She's just as an outcast as would anyone else, perhaps even a leper, because anything she came in contact with, they could not come in contact with it. If she touched something, they would say that was unclean. And she had family and they loved her, but she was isolated from her. And now the neat thing about what Luke gives us is he gives us a far more aggressive detail, being Luke as a physician. Look what he says. He says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, see the detail, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any of them. Who in the world has ever faced that before? That you feel bad, something's not right, you go to the doctor, you pay them money, and they can't fix it. They tell you all kinds of solutions. They tell you to take this drug, they take that drug, do this, do that, we'll do some surgery, it'll all be better, and it doesn't get better. In most cases, sometimes it gets worse. It says that she could not be healed by any. She came up behind Jesus, and she touched the border of his garment. Over in Matthew, it gives a little detail. It says that if she could only touch the hem of his garment, she would believingly believe that she could be healed. This was what we would call an actualization. Humans sometimes need actualization. Actualization is a point of healing that is a moment or an event in their life that they can put their faith on and say, at this moment, I know I'm going to be healed. It's the man who was blind, and Jesus came and he spit in the mud and he made dirt and mud and rubbed it on the eyes of the man. And his point of healing was when he obeyed and he went and he washed his eyes in the pool of water. That became his actualization. Another actualization is Jesus instructed us as a body of believers that if a person is sick, that they can come before the elders, and the elders can do what? Anoint them with an actualization. What actualization? Anoint them with oil, olive oil. Does olive oil cause the healing? No. Does the hands themselves cause the healing? No. It is the faith of the person believing. The woman here, she believed that she could just touch his hem of his garment. And it's interesting, in Malachi 4:2, it says that there is healing in his wings. And when you look at some of the translations, it's the word tzitzis. And the word tzitzis in the Hebrew is the tassels that are on the garments of the people of Israel. They were required to wear tassels on the fringe of the garments. And they had special little knots, and the knots meant something. And it says, and before the eyes of the people, this shall be a sign unto you. And those tassels would be before their eyes, that they would hold up their hands before the Lord. The tassels on their garments would be seen. Did this woman think that the tassels of his garment were like the feathers? And it says, there shall be healing in his wings, or his tips of his feathers. God is not a bird. That's poetic language. But there was healing in his wings, which also translates tassels. I believe this woman said, oh, my grandmother, she used to say that prayer over me every night about the tassels, that there'd be healing in his tassels. And oh, here comes the Messiah. I just got to slip in there. And she was doing it incognito. She was an unclean woman squeezing through the crowd to reach in just a little bit and touch the tassel. Now, what happened was, at that moment, healing occurred, it says. And it says, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And she knew she was healed. She felt it. But guess what? Jesus felt it too. In 45, Jesus suddenly stops and goes, who touched me? And Peter, man, Peter's like going, oh my goodness, the Lord has lost it. He says to him, Master, don't you realize everybody is touching you? Everybody is pressing in on you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, sometimes Jesus will ask a question, not because he doesn't know the answer, but he asked a question because he wants to teach with it. A little boy goes to school, stays in school all day, comes home. He's real disappointed. And his mom and dad said, well, son, did you have a good day at school? And he goes, no, it wasn't good at all. And he goes, well, what's wrong, son? And he goes, well, my teacher, she don't know anything. All day long, all she did was ask questions. What is 1 plus 1? What is 2 plus 2? Ha-ha, supposed to be a joke. But seriously, teachers will ask questions. Jesus asked a question here to teach the multitude that the multitude are just sampling. They're just encountering Jesus. They're just coming close. They're interested. They find things neat about Jesus. He has fed thousands. He has done miracles. He's an interesting guy. But it's those who have the faithful belief that go beyond just being the multitude, but being what we call true disciples of Jesus. Being a true disciple of Jesus. Being dependent upon His power and His mercy and His grace. But look what else we learn. The woman became extremely dreading. You know, she thought she was in trouble. When you look at Matthew and you look at Luke here, you kind of get that sense. And then she fell down before him, trembling. I'm sorry, it was me. It was me. Did Jesus scold her? No. All the other people were touching. But just this one got healed. He doesn't scold her. In fact, He tenderly addresses her as daughter. He says, daughter, meaning you're my family. You're one of mine. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. She had the same problem for the same amount of years. The girl was 12 years old. And this woman had a bleeding for 12 years. No matter how old a situation is, God can heal it. God can cure it, and He can fix it. You say, well, it's been a problem. I haven't gotten along with my father or my mother. Or I haven't gotten along with this person or that person in a very, very long period of time. Too much water has gone under the bridge. Well, God can heal it. You can say, well, I've had this problem. I was born with this problem. I will probably die with this problem. Doesn't mean so. If it's in the will of God, He can heal you. I've heard of a woman that Chuck Smith encountered, and I think I mentioned this last week. A woman got healed whose eye had never worked. Her right eye never worked. Never did. And he prayed for it, and right away, immediately, she could see. And it startled Chuck Smith, it really startled him. He thought, he all the way home, he kept trying to think, well, exactly how did I do that? You know, did I put my hand this way on her? Or did I say it with a little bit more "be healed" kind of a strong voice or what? But then the Holy Spirit just, talked to his heart and said, don't be silly. It was her faith that healed. It was her faith in Jesus healing her through you. She couldn't wait all that day to get healed. She knew God was going to heal her. She trusted God was going to heal her. And she knew she was going to get healed the moment the man put his hand on her and prayed for her. That was her moment of accusation. She knew it was going to take place to actualize it. And they happen that way. You ever sense something's about to happen? And you think it's going to happen this way, but you had no evidence it was going to happen that way. But you prayed about it, and you see something happen, and it happens exactly the way you thought it was going to work out. That's visualizing something, to actually have a vision or a premonition that God gives you to see something's about to happen. In the same sense, you have faith that God is going to heal you in a great, abundant, powerful way, then indeed He will. Looking on, look what else happens here. He heals this woman, and while still speaking, someone came from the ruler's house saying to him, I'm sorry, man, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the rabbi. Don't trouble him. Your daughter's dead. But when Jesus heard, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. One of the very first things that changed for Adam in the Garden of Eden was that he became afraid. Afraid. Before, Adam was not afraid of anything. He was friends with the creator of the entire universe. He walked in the cool of day with God, and his relationship with God was good. He had no shame. He had no sin. He had no need to be afraid of anything. But when he sinned, he became afraid. God came into the garden calling out Adam's name. Adam heard it. He ran and he hid himself in the brush. And God asked him, saying, Adam, why are you afraid? Have you eaten of the bush or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam answered, he goes, yeah, I was afraid. Because that woman you gave me has caused all these problems. When the first attributes of sin is fear. Interesting. So, what's the fear that you have in regard to actualizing your faith? What is the fear that holds you back? What is the fear that holds a pastor back? I saw a great work of faith one time with a fellow pastor I know. I saw him last Sunday, went and visited with him. His name is Billy Cooper. And they had a music band that I found that was really an awesome band. And their banjo player had a stroke like 10 years before, and he could only use his right hand. But he could still pluck his banjo. But he couldn't use his left arm at all. And I saw a great, great work of faith of a pastor. The pastor, before the concert began, said, I believe Jesus is a great God, and maybe He will indeed do some great work here. I believe He can do a great work in His will, if this is His will. He goes, I'm going to pray for this man's arm to be healed right now. Now, a lot of pastors are going to go, oh, I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look stupid and make this guy stand up in front of everybody and say, okay, move your arm. and it don't move. What about Peter when he went through Gate Beautiful and he saw a crippled man who was crippled from the very beginning of his life? His legs never really formed. Just bony things hanging out from the bottom of his body. No real muscle. And he saw him, and that man held out his hand hoping to get a coin or so, but Peter said, "Gold and silver I have not, but that which I have I will truly give to you." And he reached out. How silly it would have been if Peter yanked him up and he just fell back down on crippled legs. But Peter had faith, and he saw the man. It said he saw the man had faith. Faith to receive something wonderful. That which I don't have, I'm going to give you something better. And he had faith. He saw the faith. He actualized it when he took Peter's hand and he agreed to be lifted. Do you agree to be lifted? It's not me doing it. I'm just going to be obedient. Do you really understand the moment of healing? The moment of healing is what we call tangible existence, which is solid existence. The universe around us, the physical world, encountering the spiritual world, and the two coming together, and the human being agreeing, there is a super being named God who loves me, and his son died for me, and the Holy Spirit has empowered me, and he desires me to be healed. I believe he's going to heal me. I will be healed at this moment because I believe it. That's actualization. It's not naming and claiming. It's just, in God's will be done on earth as in heaven. That is a powerful moment. He tells this man, don't be afraid. Because the attribute of sin says, I'm going to look stupid. I'm afraid to look dumb. I'm afraid people are going to laugh and think my dead daughter could actually live. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That's what he told the woman before. He now tells us, man, do not be afraid, only believe. Was there anything else he had to add to it? No. Did he have to do anything else? He said, no, just only believe. Only believe. Look what happens, though. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in. Except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. It speaks of a temporary. And then in 53 it says, and they ridiculed him knowing that she was dead. Now if you look over in Matthew, you have this account of them banging, clanging cymbals and blowing flutes and all this kind of noise. Well, that was a very pagan practice that was taking place at that time, is that they believed that demons had done this and that was their way of scaring them off. A lot of times you had mourners who were authentic mourners, as well as some people paid people to come and mourn. There were people who would mourn hoping to get paid because they were such good mourners. Jesus, he doesn't allow the whole crowd to come in. Why? Because they are non-believers, because they're ridiculing it. And Jesus in Matthew doesn't want the Father hearing the negative anti-belief. Because you will have sometimes somebody will come into a church and all they will ever, ever, ever do is be a wet blanket. They'll be a negative. You'll say, I've got career plans. I'm going to do this. And they'll say, no, you're never going to do that. You're never getting out of tarot. You're going to work at Dairy Queen until you die. You're never going to grow. You're never going to do anything. You're never going to achieve. Because look at your background. Look at your capabilities. You're limited. Same way in our faith life, we will be on fire for Jesus, just praising God, and they will just throw a cold bucket of water on you. You'll say, well, God, man, His Spirit was really moving. Oh, did you really feel Him moving? And it's like, you still got to get up and go to work on Monday. Don't you realize how difficult that is? To face people sometimes that are just want to tear your faith down. I can't let people take me down because it's easy. I go down further than any of you. I go down further than any of you sometimes. You think the pastor's always up, always positive, and always upbeat. There's days I stand up here very faithless sometimes. I remember what it says in Galatians. When we are faithless, He is still faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be true. He has brought us this far. I'm not going to hesitate. But Jesus takes in a very small group. He doesn't take in all of His disciples even. He takes in a very small handful and the parents. I believe Jesus is focusing only in the room those who can benefit from seeing this and those who have the faith to participate. You do not want to have a room full of critics when you're expecting a miracle, because it will just wear your heart down and you'll just think, I'm just wasting my time. There were people who ridiculed us, actually literally thought we were nuts to even think we could build a structure here that would even be reasonably nice. But I sat out here for months praying and hearing the tender whispers of God in my heart. And I don't know what's going to work out to being, but I know He's met every one of our needs. He has guided us here and He's provided us. It's evident. I have faith that He's going to continue to do so. How is it going to work out? I don't know. But I'm enjoying the Lord along the way. Amen. We're a small body. Small group of people go into this room with this dead girl. Her lifeless corpse is laying there. Look what happens. And it says in 53, and they ridiculed Him, knowing that she was dead. Oh, how the tables get turned when she's alive. It goes on, it says, but He put them all outside. And sometimes we too must separate ourselves from those who are just going to bring you down. He took her by the hand and called. Look at this, isn't this sweet? He says, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned and arose immediately. And He commanded that she be given something to eat. And the parents were astonished. But He charged them to tell no one what happened. The pagans outside, those who are just not really followers of God, not really following the rules of God and the call of God, the disbelievers, the ones who were banging the pots and the pans, making noise to try to scare the demons away. It's those that seem to sometimes clutter up a church. But they're among us. Some of them may grow and mature to faith and have that faith moment where they have no other way to call on God. They don't know what else to do but to fall on Him in faith. And that will be the turning point for them. They go from a skeptical approach toward God to one that's full of faith. Billy prayed for that guy, and his arm was not healed, and Billy praised God anyway. It wasn't God's will. The man did not have his arm healed that night. And God was praised, and the music was beautiful, and life was good. But you never, never know what God is going to do. We hold back and go, that's too much to ask for. What if it doesn't happen? What if we look stupid and foolish for building a chapel out here? What if we look stupid that we preach in front of a small crowd? I preach with the same intensity if I was going to preach in front of a 10,000 crowd. Whether it's 10 people or 10,000, I don't care. God gave me the same blessing of the message of the Word of God, and I'm going to share it. Have you had an actualization of God anointing you? We have afterglows, and we have one we're going to be planning. It's going to probably take place in the month of May. And it's a time where when we end our services, we end them a little bit early so that we can focus on doing some great work with God's gifts. People say a pastor does that every time. He stands up there and he reads through Corinthians and he reads, how is it with you, brothers, when you get together? And he goes through those rules of how to use the gifts of the Spirit, and a very, very microscopic volume of people come forward because they don't live with expectations. Hope is not a wish. It's an expectation. I hope Jesus is coming back is not a wish. It's an expectation. I wish someone could pray for me so I can feel better today. I wish somebody would pray over my marriage so it would get better. I would pray that someone pray for my brother-in-law who's an alcoholic. I pray for this and pray for that. Funny, we pray. But do we pray with expectation? Do we pray with just words so that we keep the routine? Do you really believe there's a God that really, truly moves throughout the universe and is concerned about the affairs of men? He is real. He does do great miracles. And he does miracles that are a variety. There's miracles and there's healings. And there's works of his hand. A miracle is something that violates nature. The person was blind in their eye. The eye doesn't function. The eye is healed instantly and the person can see. That happens. A healing is something you pray for, and it takes place over a gradual amount of time. I had a need for a healing. And God healed me over a period of time. I find myself, it gets replaced with something else that's hurting or something else that's not working right. But I pray for that then. I'm right now praying for my right leg. I fell on my porch 2 weeks ago. And I think I fractured my shin. I know I fractured my tailbone. I'm praying for my tailbone too. But it's getting a little better. I've been praying for it. I mean, I literally lay hands on my shin and I pray for it. I put my hand back there on my backside and prayed for it. I laid hands on it. You know, can you imagine the guy comes forward and says, can you lay hands on me? And it actually happens. I believe God does heal. We're going to have an afterglow. Doesn't mean you have to wait for an afterglow to be prayed for, though. You got a problem, you come before the body and we pray for you. And does the afterglow mean that those moments are going to be more intense? Not always. Some of the most intense moments I've ever had were not even on church property. Most intense spiritual moment I ever had was with a guy I led to Christ on a rainy night in his car. Or he was actually in my car. I was giving him a ride home. And he opened the door for me to talk to him about Jesus. And I let him right there and then in the car. He said, "Should we go to the church and pray there so it will stick?" I said, "No. You're going to get saved right here in this car." And he did. He grew up in a Catholic background. He thought it had to be a very holy ground type place for him to know God and to encounter God and to be saved. I think God does do some great, powerful healing. As we go through the word here, though, when Jesus encounters in Matthew, let's move back to Matthew right quick. Look what else we see. In 27, when he departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" There's the actualization moment. Do you believe I can do this? And they said, "Yes, Lord." They didn't say, "Oh, maybe, I don't know, if on a good day you might be able to." No, if I really, really am lucky, I might get it. No, they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? He goes on and says, "And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying," see that? No one knows it. What a crazy statement Jesus makes. By the way, don't let no one know you can now see. To a degree, this was what we call reverse advertising. You tell somebody not to talk about it, and they can't shut up. But then again, Jesus was also wanting to keep the excitement toned down a bit, for he still had much of the mission left to do, much work to do, and he did not want to cause a situation where he would go to the cross too early. Look what else. But then, when he had departed, they spread the news all about him throughout the country. Then you see another thing. This is in verse 32. It says, "And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a man who was mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel before." But the Pharisee says, he cast out demons by the power of a Beelzebub. Now, pretty soon we're going to get to that part. I'm going to save that for us. But he's talking about that, the unforgivable sin. We're going to cover that in detail, but we will cover it. In 35 it says, "Then Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing a few of the sicknesses." No, it says every sickness and every disease among the people. This was dramatic. Rabbis normally were just brilliant teachers that could just excite you with the word of God, that could just thrill you with what they were saying and cause you to be on fire for the Lord just with the words of God. But Jesus had both the words of God and power and healing. But look what else. "But when he saw the multitudes," it said he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You see, John, I believe at this point, this is the part where people learn that John has been executed, John the Baptist. This is the time frame about that. Suddenly, everyone just turns to Jesus because now John is gone. John has gone to the ultimate level of decrease because he's no longer here. then Jesus says something very, very, very interesting. He says this, and you have to remember, this is the Capernaum area, which was known for harvesting wheat. Those rolling hills were just covered in wheat about this time of year when they were at this point. And it says, the harvest truly is plentiful. You know, he's probably just looking at the hills as he's saying that. But he goes, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Where do the laborers come from? Where exactly do they come from? Well, occasionally the Lord does call a person to be a good pastor, to pastor a church. He's a laborer. Sometimes he calls a man who might be a deacon. He's a laborer. Maybe an elder like Grover. But here, Jesus says that the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers to do the harvesting. So where do the laborers come from? They come from the harvest itself. The harvest is the laborers, and the laborers harvest more laborers. In chapter 10, we'll see that Jesus is about to send them out to do harvesting. They are going to be his forebearers going to the towns. And as they go to the towns, they're praying for people. They're going to be healing people. They're going to be sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they'll be saying, he's coming. He's coming. And then Jesus comes to their village. They are the forebearers. But as for us here, we need laborers. And I can only point to the harvest for the laborers. You say, well, I'm not called to be this or that in a church. I'm not called to do this. I will tell you this much. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be an evangelist. You say, well, I don't like the title evangelist. It is the one title that every single believer is subject to, because we are called to the Great Commission. It wasn't just the apostles, but it's for every generation of every church to have people that are going out and sharing Jesus Christ with the people. Sharing Jesus. Generously sharing Jesus. You say, well, I don't like living so pristine that I have to be always on my best behavior. Tough. Get over it. Live a clean, righteous life before God so you might be used. You say, well, I like to do this. It's a little bit, let's say, it's not so Christian-like. Sometimes I like to let my hair down and go do this. No. You don't have a right to. You belong to your master. He saved you. He redeemed you. He called you. He wants to use you. You say, well, I don't need to be an evangelist. I'll do something else. No. You are an evangelist. You are called to do his work, to share his love and his son Jesus. So what will you do? Will you join the harvest? Will you be part of it? I encourage you to do so. Next week we're going to pick up and see what the 12 disciples are going to do. You'll see a shift from them being called disciples and being really called apostles. You'll see the maturing shift take place. And you'll see God use different variety of people from different backgrounds. Man, you had one guy who God, you know, he was a zealot who basically wanted to kill people who cooperated with Rome. And you had a guy who did cooperate with Rome named Matthew, who was a tax collector. But they both served on the same team. Interesting. How God will use everything for his power. He will use powerful vessels, frail vessels, cracked pots, you name it. He will use them to do what he wants. You do not have a choice. You are his spokesperson. You are a representative, and you're called to be an ambassador on your best behavior, standing righteous, being a holy person. What? A holy person? Yes. You're called to be holy, for God is holy. No pressure, just be holy. In Jesus Christ, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful word. We are going to stay on track. We're going to stay focused, and we're going to love you all the way. We do not hold the cards in our hand. You do, Lord. You know what is going to happen, not us. But we have hope that you mean well for this church and that we're going to be faithful. Lord, where we're weak on things, Lord, strengthen. When we're not sure on things, Lord, confirm. Where we hesitate, Lord, give us confidence not to. And Lord, when the moment of accusation or actualization takes place, Lord, please let us have faith according to the faith that you've given us to step into the miraculous. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Pray for those that you know are in trouble. Pray for those who are having a hard time this week. And bless them in your name. Bless them in the name that God has given you as a Christian. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.